We have a lot to cover in a short time, so we're going to get right into it. The title of today's message, the subtitle is Work Less to Work Bliss. How to go from work less to work bliss. You see, Nehemiah is an incredible, towering figure in the Bible, okay? He had a good job. He was a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes, a pagan king in the Persian Empire. He lived in a palace. He had a plush, cush life. Then some news comes to him about what's going on in his hometown of Jerusalem. And for 141 years, it's been in ruins. The walls broken down, the gates burned. And they share the news with Nehemiah. He's hundreds and hundreds of miles away, far removed from what's happening in Jerusalem. But because it's the city of God, and because of all the promises of God and the prophecies of God related to Jerusalem, the burden of God was transferred into the burden of this man's heart, Nehemiah. And so he went to praying. 5 months, he prayed, he wept, he fasted, he sought the Lord. He got wisdom from God. He got the green light from God that he was the one that God was calling to go back and do something about it. Every great endeavor that God wants to do in the earth, he'll do it through a man or through a woman or through a group of men or women who are willing vessels and volunteer themselves and give themselves to God and say, God, they begin to pray dangerous prayers such as, God, make me usable so you can use me. One of the most dangerous prayers you could ever pray is that prayer, God, make me usable so that you can use me. So Nehemiah has a problem. He's a slave in the Persian Empire. He has no rights. He has no freedom. He's got to go to King Artaxerxes, this pagan king, and he has to share his heart, share the vision that God's placed in his heart. He does it in an incredible way. God gives him supernatural favor with the king. And at the end of Nehemiah sharing the burden of the Lord with this ungodly king, the king says, how can I help? Nehemiah had all his ducks in a row. He was a visionary. He had a plan. He said, here's what I need. I need letters. I need provisions. I need timber. I need this, that, or the other. The king said, you've got it. So Nehemiah takes this long trip, this long journey with the letters from the king, authority from the king, and he gets to Jerusalem. He arrives there. He rests for 3 days. This was a long journey. He takes a sabbatical. And then he gets on his donkey, and he, by himself, surveys the entire city. He goes around the circumference of the city of Jerusalem, about 2.5 miles circumference. He sees how bad it really is firsthand. Then before he meets with anybody, he does this, he analyzes, he evaluates. Then he calls all of the administrators and all of the leaders and all of the people together, and that's where we pick up. He's about to share the vision with them. He's about to cast the vision. He's about to share God's burden on his heart with the people, and they're going to have to respond now. They're going to have to respond, and they're going to have to receive this burden. They're going to have to receive this vision so that collectively, together, they're able to accomplish what it is that God's calling them to do. That's where we pick up. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. But now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Been that way for 141 years. And its gates have been destroyed by fire. Period. Now this last part of this verse, I want us to read out loud together. I'm going to let you know in advance, though, it ends with an exclamation mark. Which means, God bless them, but which means, we can't sound like a bunch of Presbyterians. All right? I'm just saying. So we got to say it out loud, together, with gusto. Here we go. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Woo, you guys did it better than anybody else all day today. Congratulations. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. God, thank you for this incredible story that we get the privilege to study and to read. Thank you that all of Scripture is inspired of you. Thank you that you can speak to us. You can speak at us through the Holy Scripture. So God, may we be in a place today that we are courageous enough and filled with enough faith to hear the message, to receive the message, and then God, most importantly, to do something with it. We pray and ask your blessing now, as the Holy Spirit guides us, in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Here's what I love about Nehemiah. Here's the language of a leader. The language of a leader is, he doesn't use personal pronouns. Me, I, what I am going to do, what I believe God's called me to do. No, he shows up on the scene, and look, notice what he says in verse 17. He says, you know what? We're in trouble. We are in trouble. Jerusalem lies in ruin. So a leader, a good leader, an influential leader, uses we more than me. That's what Nehemiah was doing. Now, a leader, a real leader, an effective leader, deals with reality as it is, right? He doesn't sidestep the trouble. He doesn't ignore the trouble. He doesn't act like the trouble doesn't exist. He faces the trouble square on, and he says, we're in trouble, but here's what we need to do. How many of you know that when God wants to do something in our lives and through our lives, he will inevitably move us out of our comfort zone into our growth zone? And guess what you are going to face in your growth zone? It's Mr. T for trouble, okay? Trouble's going to come your way. Trouble is a part of life. You're not going to be able to escape trouble until you leave this world. Job 14:1 says this, that a man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Job 14:1, a man that's born of a woman, his life is a few days and full of trouble. Everybody say that word with me, trouble. But Jesus said, fast forward, go to John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 1, not Job 14:1, but John 14:1, it says this, let not your heart be troubled. In this world, you will have trouble, but don't let your heart be troubled. In other words, you're going to have trouble all around you, but don't let that trouble get into your heart. If you let that trouble get into your heart, I guess that's what they call double trouble, okay? And you don't want to be in that place. So as long as our hearts aren't troubled, we can overcome trouble. Why? Because he said this, you believe in God, believe also in me. It's interesting that Jesus gives the answer, the solution to trouble. It's faith. There's a famous preacher of the 20th century, one of the greatest preachers of all time. And some of you, I'm going to say his name, you're like, who, what? So you can Google him, maybe get a YouTube video of him, right? His name is R.W. Shambach, one of the greatest preachers of all time. He was on the radio when I first got saved. I would hear this guy preach. I'm like, wow, this guy's like on fire, right? And he had a saying that he used all the time. He would like close his broadcast with this saying. You don't have any trouble. It's a bad impersonation, please. You don't have any trouble. All you need is faith in God. That's how he ended every broadcast. You don't have any trouble. I'm like, I have trouble. My car's not working. I'm out of work. You know, I'm struggling in areas of my life. You know, that's what I'm thinking. All you need is faith in God. That's basically what Jesus said. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe, believe, believe. Believe also in me. Believe in his promises. Believe in what he taught. Believe in his truth. Apply that into your life, and you can begin to turn that trouble around. But that's what leaders do. Nehemiah shows up, and he doesn't sidestep the trouble. He rallies the troop. He says, we are in trouble. Let's face it. As fellow Americans, how many know that we as a nation are in trouble? How many of you that are old like me, 50 or older, that's old, because I'm going to be 50 in 2 weeks. So I can now, I'm going to talk about being old, but I'm not going to act or look old. As long as I can pull that off, I'm going to do that. But I'm going to start using my age. You're going to get sick of it, but I'm old enough to be your father, some of you. So let me share some advice. You're going to be getting a lot of that nowadays, so just be ready for it, you young people, okay? How many of you have lived for some time, 50 years or older, and you look at our country right now, you say, you know what, I think this is one of the worst, we're in more trouble today than perhaps we've been in a long, long time, if not in the history of our nation. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I just want to take an unscientific poll here. Yeah, that's the majority. How many know we're in trouble? Now, did you take that class in school, Hoology 101? You know what Hoology 101, basically the whole curriculum is this, when you're in a hole, stop digging. Hoology 101. When you're in a hole, stop digging. Our problem is, as a country, we keep digging. Now, here's what Nehemiah didn't do. Nehemiah didn't show up and say, it's your fault and your family's fault and this person's fault and this king's fault and that king's fault and the Republican's fault and the Democrat's fault and this person's fault and this group of people. He didn't do that. Leaders don't do that. The trouble we're in trouble, and it's getting deeper. It's been about 60 years in the making. I've been doing some extensive research on this, okay, ever since I did that series Made in America. it started way back. All right, but we keep digging, and it keeps getting deeper and deeper. But leaders don't say it's this person's fault, it's this group of people's fault. No, a leader says we're in trouble, but let's do something about it. Let's do something about it. How many know that we're not too far gone for the grace of God to reach us as a nation? I said we're not too far gone for the grace of God to reach us as a nation. You, my friend, are not too far gone. Whatever it is you're battling with right now, and I know there are people in this congregation that are battling some real demons. There are some people in this congregation right now that you're battling some real trouble in your own life right now. And some of you, you know it, you've admitted it, it's trouble that you've brought on. Some of you, it's trouble that is satanically designed by the enemy to take you out, to take trouble. You're in deep trouble. I don't know what your trouble is, but here's what I know. You are not too far gone for the grace of God to reach you and to help you. His grace is more than sufficient for you. My Bible says where sin abounds, where there's just a whole lot of sin and it just keeps piling on and piling on, where that's taking place, where sin abounds, grace. Everybody say grace. Grace does that much more abound. That's what Romans 5 says. So here's what Nehemiah does. He says, we're in trouble, and we need to do something about it. We need to rise up. We need to build these walls, and we need to end this disgrace. I love that. You see, things remain the same. Things remain in a ruinous state until someone, somewhere, rises up and takes initiative. That's what Nehemiah is doing. You see, all great endeavors begin with a great leader that says, let us end this disgrace. That's what I love about Jesus. You see, this world was in a ruinous state because of sin, because of Adam and Eve's sin and rebellion against God. And because all of us are born into sin, all we know is sin. That's our nature. You sin, not because you're a sinner. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. In other words, it's your nature to sin. You don't have to teach little babies how to do bad. That comes naturally, right? Selfishness. Mine. No. Yes, you will. No, I will. Yes, you will in Jesus' name. I promise you. That's right. We have to teach them how to be good because it's our nature to do evil. All of us as humans. So we were in a ruinous state, and what did the second member of the divine Godhead, the eternal Christ with God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, before he became a man, he was Christ, the second member of the Godhead in heaven. God had a plan, the plan of salvation. Jesus voluntarily said, I'll do it. And so the Bible says in the book of Philippians chapter 2, by himself, he paid the ultimate price. Jesus looked at the disgrace, and he said, we need to do something about it. So he leaves heaven, he humbles himself, becomes a man. Not just a man, he becomes a servant, a slave. He humbles himself to the point of death, but not just a normal death, okay? Death on a cross. Why? We deserve to be on that cross. We were the guilty ones before God. We were the one, all of us sinned. Our sins nailed Jesus to that cross, but Jesus voluntarily took our place. He's the only one that could do it because he was all God and all man. He was the only one that could be our substitute, and he willingly was nailed to that cross, shed his blood, died on that cross. Why? So that he could remove the dis from disgrace. And when you remove the dis from disgrace, what do you have left? Say it with me. Grace. And that's why we sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's why I love that song that we were just singing, you know, the blood of what can make us white as snow? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The power that was in his blood that was shed. That's what makes the gospel good news. Why is it good news? Because the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his grace, you've been saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's grace has been extended to you and me. God's grace is continually being extended to you and me, and when that grace shows up, it removes the disgrace. Listen, I know my life before Christ. My life was filled with disgrace. I didn't know grace. I knew disgrace. I was very well acquainted with this thing called disgrace. I lived a disgraceful life. But there were people praying for me. Thank God. There were people witnessing to me. Thank God. There were people inviting me to Bible studies. Thank God. There was somebody that cared enough to give me a Bible. Thank God. And I began to read that Bible. Thank God. And as I read that Bible, I saw who Jesus was for the very first time, and I literally fell in love with another man. The man, Christ Jesus. I've never loved a man like I love the man, Jesus Christ. I tell you, what an awesome Savior. And he removed the dis from disgrace, and he's left only a work of grace in my life. And he's not done with me yet. Just ask my wife. I'm not perfect. Close, but not perfect, not yet. He brings grace, and he can bring grace into your life. But it takes someone like Jesus saying, let's end this disgrace. That's what Nehemiahs do. Every man in here needs to be a Nehemiah in your own right. Every man in here needs to be a Nehemiah in your life. What does a Nehemiah do? He doesn't point blame. He doesn't find blame. He doesn't fix blame. He shows up on the scene. He says, we're in trouble. Let's do something about it. I'll be the first to lead the way. A Nehemiah sees how bad his life is. And he says, God, I want to, with your help, we got to end this disgrace. God, the way I'm living my life, the things that I'm involved in, the things that I am doing, it's absolutely, positively, I make no excuse. Listen, don't listen to those sloppy, agape, greasy, grace, lovey, dovey preachers that you could find that just love you in your sin. I want you to know, if you're not in a church where your pastor at times does not make you mad, you need to find a church where there's a pastor that sometimes gets under your skin and makes you mad. I'll tell you what, you know what the ultimate calling of every pastor is? He's there to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. I love my job. You need somebody that's in your grill, guys. You need somebody that loves you enough to say, quit making excuses. Well, God loves me anyway. And that's your excuse? It should be because God loves me no matter what, and with his grace and help and power, we shall overcome. I'm going to quit letting this thing be a part of my life. No more. We're going to end this disgrace. That's what a Nehemiah does. Nehemiah says, you know what? I see where I'm in trouble. I see where I'm failing. And I'm going to, with God's help, we're going to end this disgrace. A Nehemiah in his marriage shows up and he sees the trouble that his marriage may be in. And he doesn't try to blame his wife. He doesn't try to blame this or that or the other. He says, let's do something about it. Let's end this disgrace. Let's invite God's love and grace back into our lives. It starts with me, and let's work towards having a happy, blessed, thriving marriage. Leaders show up and they end the disgrace by announcing, it's time for us to do something about it. It's time for us to end the disgrace. Now listen, there's a lot of disgrace right now in our country. There are things that are highly, highly disgraceful, and we need people courageous enough to say, that's wrong. That's disgraceful. We don't attack the person. We don't hate the person. We don't hate the individual. We hate the sin that is so destructive and is so damaging and hurting our country. There are some things that are really disgraceful. Now listen, I don't want to throw a wet blanket on your Super Bowl celebration. I'm like the next guy. There are two sports I really, really love. And one of them, you can't love them all. I don't have time to watch them all. I love professional football. I mean, football season, I love football. I just really do. So, like the next guy, I'm looking forward to the big game tonight, okay? And I'm going to enjoy it because, number one, the Cowboys aren't there and won't be there anytime soon. So, I don't have to fret about that, you know? Like, can they ever win again? I don't know. And the team that I dislike the most, the Patriots, aren't playing. So, I'm like, thank the Lord they're not in the Super Bowl. Like last year, I was like, pins and needles. They got to lose. They lost. Yeah, I love Eli Manning. Right? A Cowboy rooting for the Giants. So you know you're in trouble when you're doing that. Cowboys fan anyway. So, I'm like the next guy. I love the Super Bowl. And we're going to have a good time watching the Super Bowl. But here's what's disgraceful. You know, every year around the Super Bowl, and in this year in the city of New Orleans, it'll be the highest, the most active time for prostitution and human trafficking around the Super Bowl. So there's a ministry that says, let's pray for the Johns. The Johns is a term that describes people that pay for sex. Now, how disgraceful is that? I know there used to be a time in America where that was highly disgraceful for somebody to pay for sex. I mean, who is desperate enough and who is immoral enough and who is evil enough and who is so far away from God that they would actually pay somebody for sex? I can't believe you're talking like that, Pastor Carl. It used to be the way everybody talked. Now you're celebrated if you pay for sex. If you get caught in some sex scandal, it's like your Twitter account goes up, you know, your followers go up, your level of celebrityship goes up, you get a TV deal, a reality TV show. It's like it'll help your career these days. That is disgraceful. You know what? We need to end that disgrace. Listen, it's disgraceful. It is disgraceful, on top of immoral and illegal, for anybody to violate a child. And in human trafficking, it's children. There is a U.S. senator right now that's up on allegation and charges and investigation that he was flying to the Dominican Republic and he was hiring underage prostitutes? How many of you know that is unacceptable? That is disgraceful. If that is true, he needs to be thrown out on his blessed assurance as quickly as possible. That's disgraceful. We need to do something about it. That's why this summer we're having a special campaign. We're going to run to the rescue. Running to the rescue. We're going to raise awareness and we're going to raise funds. And 100% of it, 100% of it goes to help rescue those that are involved in this ungodly enterprise of human trafficking. But we need to pray not only for the victims, we need to pray also for the perpetrators. Are you with me? That's at least what we could do. So today, I don't want to throw a wet blanket on it. I'm simply saying, offer up a prayer today, tonight, tomorrow, the rest of this week, because you know what? It is a disgrace, and we need enough people to rise up and say, let us end this disgrace, and let us celebrate virtue and godliness and holiness and morality. Isn't it crazy? We live in a society, we live in a time today where a guy like Tim Tebow or Lolo Jones, both Christian devout followers of Christ, who admit that they are still virgins, and you would think people would applaud that. They get lambasted, they get ridiculed, they get assaulted, they get attacked because they are still virgins. Those are the heroes of today that we need to help elevate and celebrate. Amen? Nehemiah looked at the ruined estate and he said, hey, let's end this disgrace. Verse 18, then I told them about the gracious hand of God that had been on me and about my conversation with the king. And they, who's the they? All the administrators, all the politicians, all the political leaders, all the business leaders, all the religious leaders, all the influencers of Jerusalem were listening to Nehemiah. And it says, they replied at once. Now stop. I want us to read this last part of this verse out loud together again. Remember, the first part of the verse ends with an exclamation mark. So with gusto, we've got to say it one more time. Do it one more time. Are you ready? Let's say this all, let's read this all out loud together. Yes! Let's rebuild the wall. Now we can read normal. So they began the good work. How did the people respond? They're like, let's do it, Nehemiah. I'm going to ask you something. What changed? Did Nehemiah bring this new workforce with him? No, same people. They were living in that ruined estate for 141 years. What changed? Here's what changed. A man with a vision came. And the Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. The people cast off the strength. The people begin to live and dwell carelessly. That's why we need to have a vision from God in our life and a vision of God in our life, because a vision is a game changer. He had a vision. The Bible says, write the vision, make it plain, so they that read it may run with it. He had a vision. He made it plain. He presented it before the people, and the people responded resoundingly, and they said, yes, let's do this. Let's rebuild the wall, and let's end this disgrace. And they said, let's begin this good work. And so they began this good work. Everybody say good work. If there's a good work, there's a bad work. And there's enough bad work going on. We need to be committed, involved in doing what? Say it with me, a good work. Work. You know, it's a four-letter word that makes a lot of people uncomfortable these days. Work. I'm allergic to work, right? But all great endeavors begin with work. All great endeavors take work. Listen, a happy, fulfilled, thriving, blessed marriage isn't automatic. Listen, I thought that because we were both Christians and we loved Jesus 23 years ago, and because we got married the right way, you know, a pastor married us, God blessed us, and we both loved Jesus, we both read our Bibles, we both went to church together, I thought that our marriage, the level of happiness would be like automatic. I realize it takes... Say with me, work, hard work, laborious work, a lot of work to reach a place of having a happy, fulfilled marriage. It just takes work. My wife and I have been working on it for 23 years. Pastor Tommy, how long have you and Lorraine been working on your marriage? 8.5 years. Amen. So 23, 8.5. Stephen, you and Rhonda, how long have you been working on your marriage? What's that? How long? Oh, I should have asked her. I'm sorry, Steve. Rhonda, how long have you guys? 21. Thank you. Thank you. I know you're on the spot. You were nervous. Okay. There's grace, though. There's grace for you. Now, has it always been easy? Be honest. It hasn't always been easy. But you're committed to this great work of building a happy, successful, blissful marriage. All of us, anything in life takes work. How many of you are attending the university right now? Raise your hand if you're a student right now. How many of you are doing undergrad work? How many of you are doing postgrad work? How many know that if you want to finish your degree and you want to be a success, it's going to take work? Take what? Say it with me. Work! Work, hard work. Now, I'm reading through the Bible in a year, and I share this with you because I want to challenge and encourage you to do it. Oh, Pastor, do we have to read through the Bible in a year, every year? Aren't you a little legalistic? No, you don't have to. You get to. You get to. See, that's the difference between religion and relationship, Christianity's relationship. Christianity is you get to do all these cool things. You get to pray. Man, you get to read your Bible. You get to study your Bible. You don't have to come to church. Right? We get to go to church. Right? So, I share this with you because I challenge you. Listen, if the only time I study the Bible is to get a sermon, we're in trouble. Okay? Now, I'm required to study and prepare sermons, and thank God I get compensated for that. I do it full time. I appreciate that. But listen, I need God's Word in my life, just Carl Toady. So I love going to the Word of God every morning and just reading. You know, I read 3 chapters. I'm in the book of Proverbs, chapters 10, 11, and 12 today. That's where my Bible reading was. And I read Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, and it says this. Proverbs 10, 4 says this. Laziness tends to poverty. Hard work to riches. Your Bible says that. Isn't that a good verse? Laziness tends to poverty. But say it with me. Hard work leads to riches. So if you just simply work hard, work hard, work hard. Oh, that's what we know. Listen, I know some of you are out of a job right now, and we're praying for you. We are sincerely praying for you. We're praying that God will give you supernatural favor. He'll open a door no one shuts. He'll shut a door no one can open, and that he will supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Our prayer and our heart goes out to you. We're planning, trying to do some things now. We have a financial peace class. We're doing all that we can. We want to put the right pieces in place as a church to encourage you that God will give you favor and that you'll get back, you'll get a job. You may be out of a job, but you always have work. And work is one of the most noble things you can dedicate your life to. And any great endeavor, it takes work. If you have a successful business, it's because you work hard at it. If you want to have a successful business, it's because you work hard at it. If you want to be a spiritual giant in life, it's going to take, say with me, work. Right? The Bible says in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who has both worked and willed his plan in you. God places it in you, but then we have to work it out. And so it takes work. The only place that success shows up before work, guess where that's at? The only place where success shows up before work is where? In the dictionary. But every place else, it takes work. Good, old-fashioned, hard, dedicated work. Now, I know those late-night infomercials promise you that do you want these abs? And they show this model with these alien abs, right? Do you want these abs? Right? Then buy the Flex Belt for $39.99, and you will have these abs in 6 weeks. Yeah, right. But wait! If you call now, operators are standing by. If you call now, we will also throw in Hair Max Restorative Hair Growth Treatment. And not only will you have those abs you've always wanted, you'll have the hair to match it. But call now. Now, nobody has ever called because you're smarter than that. You know, the only way to have abs like those people on TV have, it takes, say it with me, work. Lots of work, right? And you can work and work and still not have those abs. So what's the use? Just eat, drink, and be merry. We're in an age where a lot of people, a large increasing amount of people, feel that success is entitled, that they're entitled to success, that they're owed success. You're not. It takes work. Let us rise up. And so it says they began this good work. This good work. I was thinking about that. And I thought, you know, I started working when I was 14 and a half. And here's my story. I'm not saying this to sound melodramatic. It's just what came to me when I was writing the sermon. All right, so my mom and dad, after 19 years of marriage, their marriage ended. And I was like, I think in eighth grade. And I remember we were sitting around the table. My mom, my sister, and I were sitting around the table. None of us knew God at that time, okay? We did not have a personal relationship with Christ. We're sitting around the table. This is Thanksgiving, okay? I'm a young man. It's Thanksgiving. We're sitting around the table, and we're eating beans and rice and tortillas. And I tell my mom, I say, Mom, where's the turkey? And she wasn't a devout follower of Christ at that time, so she didn't point out the silver lining. How many know that in every bad situation, there is a silver lining somewhere? I know there's something good that's going to come out of this. She didn't point to the silver lining. She said, we don't have any money. Wow. Okay. So here's what I did. We lived on Wantabone, Indian School Road, in the Heights in Albuquerque. There was a Pizza Hut in walking distance. So I remember I walked to Pizza Hut, I filled out an application, and they were desperate enough to hire me. That was my first job. And here's why I started working, is I wanted to help my mom out. Now listen, we didn't want to receive any government help. Not that we didn't deserve it, but we didn't want to receive any government help. You know why? Because we believed that there were those that really needed it worse than us, and if we took it, then that would mean they wouldn't have it. So I said, God's given me two weak arms. They were really weak back then, two weak legs, but I can wash dishes. And so I went, and I started working. And I was thinking about the jobs that I've had, and I thought, you know, the dirtiest job I ever had was working at UPS. The hardest job I ever had was at a car wash. It made me want to finish school, okay? The scariest job I ever had was a prison guard for a while. And the smelliest job I ever had was when I was a baker for Winchell's Donut House. And then I thought for a moment, I said, no, scratch that. I sold shoes at JCPenney's. That was the smelliest job I ever had. Do you want to try on another pair? No. Oh, thank you. God be with you. Every great thing comes because people are willing to work. You know, it's becoming increasingly difficult for people to love their jobs. I read this. Gallup survey recently revealed that 71% of workers hate their jobs. 71% of workers hate their jobs. They're not engaged or they're actively disengaged. Even though we're in an economy with 7.9% unemployment, you have those that are working, only about 29% actually love their jobs. So I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I don't want to embarrass anybody, especially those of you that work for Trinity Church. If you didn't raise your hand that said you love your job, we are in trouble, right? You know, those that love their job, it's becoming more difficult for them to perform their job. Did you know that the average worker is interrupted on the job every 11 minutes? Text, tweet, Facebook, email, or the other 71% that are there and hate their jobs and have nothing to do, so they come and interrupt you. It happens every 11 minutes, and did you know whenever you are interrupted from your work, and every 11 minutes, the average worker is interrupted from the work, it takes you 25 minutes to refocus again. No wonder we're getting nothing done. No wonder China's kicking us around. Come on now, let's get back to work, church, amen? So that's what we're in. Work, honest work. All honest work has value. All honest work has value. 6 days thou shalt work, that's what the Bible says. You see, Nehemiah was saying, let's do this. And the people said, let's begin this good work. You're involved in a good work, my friend. If you're living for God, if you're doing your best to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and no, it's not Christianity. The gospel is not works, but the gospel works. I'll say that again. The gospel is not works, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, most of us in here are gainfully employed. Those that aren't yet, we're praying for you. But how does work take place? How many of you get paid and then you do the work? Do you have a job where you actually get paid, then you do the work? Let me know. You know, I'll sign up. How many of us, we have to work, then we get paid? You work, then you get paid. Why do you get paid? It's remuneration. It's fair compensation. Why? Based on your talents, skills, and abilities that are marketable, and the more you do them, and the better that you get at them, the more marketable those talents, skills, and abilities will become in your life until down the road, somebody will pay you a lot of money for what you can do for them to grow the business and to serve people and to, you know, have a better product than the next guy. Nothing wrong with that, as long as it's not being driven by greed. So, you're compensated for that. Salvation is not that way. Well, if I just work hard enough, pray long enough, read enough scripture, go to church enough, give enough, then God will finally start to love me. Wrong. Do you love your kids that way? No. You love your kids as they are, and you love them completely, and you love them unconditionally. I want you to know, God loves you just as you are. He loves you completely. He loves you unconditionally. And when a man or a woman realizes how undeserving they are of God's love, yet God loves them anyway, What is the response? Out of gratitude, we want to now do a great work for God and live our lives in such a way that's honorable and pleasing to Him. Why? Not because we're trying to earn His love or pay for His love. It's because He's already given us His love. If you're thankful for that, let's give the Lord a hand of praise. Work is a noble thing. You may be out of a job, but you're never out of work. Work's a beautiful thing. What's one of the first things that God gave Adam? After God created Adam, had a relationship with Adam, what's the next thing He gave Adam to do? He gave him what? He gave him work. Notice that God gave Adam work before He gave him a wife. God is showing the priority of work. He's also showing that wives are very expensive, so you better have a good job before you think about getting married. Trinity, I got to close. For the last 50 years, we've been involved as a church in a good work. We're celebrating our golden anniversary. This church has existed in this community for 50 years now. I look back on these last 50 years, and they're wonderful, all that God has done. And no, we're not perfect. If you're here today for the very first time, you're looking for a church, we welcome you. We trust the Lord speaking to your heart about where you're to be planted. We hope it's Trinity. We want to make you welcome. There's a place for you to get involved and serve. But if you're looking for a perfect church, you're in the wrong place. But there is no perfect church. We've never batted 1,000. But I look back the last 50 years, and God has done so many wonderful things through this church. I'm out and about in the community, and I meet people everywhere. I can't tell you in the last 11 years that I've been here, and I thank God for the last 11 years that we've been a part of this 50-year history, just a small portion of the big history. And we hope by God's grace we'll be a part of the future of this church for years to come. We hope to retire here, all that good stuff. But I'm out in the community, and I can't tell you, it's like everybody in Lubbock at some point in time attended Trinity Church. I meet people, I used to go there. My niece got married there, you know. Or we helped lay the cobblestone, you know, when the church first got built. Or this, that. I'm like, where are you now? You know, like, come on back, you know, whatever. I can't tell you the influence this church has had. So we're thankful for the last 50 years, but you know what? The good work had a beginning, but it's not ended yet. In one sense, it's starting fresh and it's starting new. And this, our year of Jubilee, those walls are going up so that the influence of God's kingdom and the message of Christ can continue to go out to this community. Trinity, let us rise up and let us build these walls. Let us continue to see lives restored. We can't do it without you. You know what makes Trinity work and work well? It's not because we have a few paid, talented staff, and we do. Here's why. Ephesians 4 says this. He's given us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints so they can do the work. Everybody say work. Work of the ministry. I love Paul in 1 Corinthians 16. He talked about those who were, this is the King James authorized version of the Bible, they were addicted to the ministry. Addicted to the ministry. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says this, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Our labor in the Lord at Trinity is not in vain. The good work that we're doing through our outreach center, the good work that we're doing through our Heartline Women's Clinic, the good work that we're doing through our Trinity Christian School, 35 years, the history of our Christian school, the good work that we're doing through all of the ministries of Trinity Church. And why are we able to do this good work? Why have we been able to do it for 50 years? Why are we planning if Jesus tarries for the next 50 years? Because it's a volunteer army here. It's not because of a few gifted staff, and thank God for the gifted paid staff. I'm one of them. I'm thankful for that. It's because of all the volunteers, so many of you that show up and serve and help and give. Listen, we're getting ready to open up 82,000 square feet of new facility in just a few months. Guess what that means? That means we need about 100 to 200 more volunteers to say, I've got a gift, I've got a talent, I've got a burden, I've got a passion, I've got something that I could do. And we're like, please, put your hand to a plow somewhere and help. We can't do it without you. God can't do it without us. We have to say like Nehemiah and the people of his day, yes, different time, different place, different face, different names, same God. They live then, we live now. It's us saying, let us do this together. I'm challenging you, church. Pray like you've never prayed before, not because you have to, but because you get to. Serve like you've never served before, not because you have to, but because you get to. I'm asking you to give like you've never given before, not because you have to, but because you get to. Remember, the things that we really love and that we really trust in this life, we give to those things. I really love and trust my wife, and so I have no problem giving to her. I really love and trust God, first and foremost. I have no problem giving to Him. And you know what? I love and I trust this church. Did you know that Trinity Church has one of the highest levels of financial accountability of any nonprofit in all of America? I can prove that to you. And if you need the proof, you call the business office. We'll show you what the proof is. We're a part of the Evangelical Association for Financial Accountability. It is an elite organization that only a select few that go through their arduous process of being qualified to be identified as a nonprofit organization that has the highest financial integrity and accountability. We are only one of a couple of nonprofit organizations in the city of Lubbock that has that particular standing. We have elders, non-paid, non-staff elders that meet every month with our CFO, and they go over the finances here at Trinity Church. We are an honorable congregation by the good hand and the gracious hand of God upon this. I want you to know that my wife and I, we give more than 10% of our income to this church. Not to my ministry, not to some denominational headquarters, to this church. I want you to know, because you don't know this, but you need to know this. I want you to know that every one of our pastors on staff, all of them practice biblical stewardship. They all give their tithes and offerings to here at Trinity. I want you to know that the employees here at Trinity Church, they come and they believe in the vision to such an extent, they sign an employee manual that asks them, will you practice biblical stewardship and will you give of your tithes and offerings to Trinity Church? And they've all signed that and they are all practicing biblical stewardship. Why? How can we work for this church and we live off of the free will love offerings of this congregation and we ourselves that live off that don't participate and give that? I want you to know that's what's going on here at Trinity Church. The gracious hand of God is upon this church and we're thrilled about the good work that God has done, is doing, and is yet to do by His loving grace. Come on, church. Let's thank God together. Blessed be your name, God. Thank you for the good work. Thank you, Lord, that we're rising up to build these walls. Unlike every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I pray. I thank you where there's disgrace, you can bring your grace in the hearts and lives of people. Where there's sorrow, you can bring joy. Where there's despair, you can bring hope. Where there's bondage, you can bring freedom. By the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. May men and women yield and surrender to that. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You're here today and you don't know Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior. Just pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us right where you're seated. Turn your heart to God, my friend. Say this out loud. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. And be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?